during the 4 Sundays of Advent. We've been looking at Isaiah 9:6. Has 4 names for this son who's going to be coming. It was wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name shall be called, for us to a born son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We've taken each one of those names during each one of the Sundays of Advent and saying, what does that really mean? So let's pray together. Lord, as we come to you, I would say again what David said in another place. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. You're the one who shines in our hearts and we see and we understand. It's not because of eloquence, but it's because of your will, your light, your ability to help us to see. So that's what we ask today, that you would help us to see. Lord, I would ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, that your kingdom would be advanced according to your purposes, and that we would have opportunity to see something we hadn't seen before today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read from Isaiah 9. Putting it in context, I hope you had a chance over the Advent season, and if not, I'm telling you now and before Christmas you can read this. Go from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 12 of Isaiah, but don't worry, I'm not going to do that. I just want to read this caption, this highlight in chapter 9. As the story goes, the nation was under a great deal of attack. And they made mistake after mistake, and they descended into darkness in their minds and in their behavior, and things were going all wrong. Chapter 9 then opens up. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of all the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burned. They'll be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Just a review of threes. This is the area that of the map where this context takes place. Israel, Judea, Samaria, North Assyria, this biblical area. And Isaiah is the prophet, and he's been talking to the king Ahaz, and he's been trying to help Ahaz to understand that if he would look to God, things are going to be okay. The armies from other nations are coming against him, and he thinks it's going to all end. Ahaz thinks this, it's all over. Isaiah says, no, it's not. And so he gives him some signs. First is the three sons, this historical context. And Isaiah has three sons, and these three sons, I won't say them in Hebrew, but the names mean a remnant's going to come back. God is with you, and the armies are coming very swift. How do you like that for names? Have to spell that in grade school. And Isaiah says, before these last two kids are old enough to say mommy and daddy, these armies that you're worried about, these kings that you're worried about, God's going to deal with them. God said through Isaiah, Ahaz, just ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Ahaz said, I'm not going to do it. And God was angry with him because he said, I'll give you this sign. And so, through Isaiah, God says, I'll give you the sign anyway. And his name, this child's name, will be Emmanuel. God is with us. Three sons. Listen, God is active and he's working. Ahaz didn't listen. So God, I directed Isaiah to write a poem. And in the poem, which we just read part of it, he makes three promises. And the three promises are these. One, I'm going to give you sanity. I pray for that. They had gone insane because they weren't listening to God. They'd gone insane, and he said, I'm going to give you sanity. I'm going to give you prosperity. All of their prosperity was going to other kings. He said, listen to me. I'm going to give you sanity. I'm going to give you prosperity. And finally, they were going to be taken away in handcuffs into slavery. And he says, I'm going to give you freedom. That's the promise of God. Sanity, prosperity, and freedom. I like God's promises. And he gave those promises through three persons. When we see the names of God, especially the names of this child, especially the first three, we say to ourselves, who is this? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, this amazing, mighty mind of God, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the mighty God, this mighty warrior, this mighty man. Who is this mighty man? Jesus. Eternal Father, this source of life outside of us that speaks and life comes in. Who is this? The Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For unto us a child will be born, and he will be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow. Well, that's what we've looked at the last couple of weeks. And today we look at the Prince of Peace, and in the context, it's a relational context. The reason they're not having peace is because there's brokenness in their relationships. There's brokenness in their relationships with each other. There's brokenness in their relationship with God. And everything is falling apart. Well, I left the map up there, put the map back up. And you may not know the names Jerusalem, Samaria, Damascus, Assyria, although they should sound familiar. And what we've been looking at in the news the last couple of weeks. But you could change the names. You could change the names. You could change the map and maybe put our map, if I overlaid America on there and change some of the names and put some names of towns in there. And there's chaos now. You know, I was thinking of that with Speaker Johnson this week as he's trying to work out a deal so that we wouldn't have the government closed down. And I thought, as I prayed for him, because he is a Christian, I prayed that he would find a quiet place somewhere in his office and just shut the door and say, God, I don't know what to do. What would you do? 400 and however many, 35 independent thinkers and everybody hollering at you. So you could change the name and put Washington, D.C. You could change the name and put Seattle or Denver or whatever it is, and it would sound an awful lot alike. You could also change some of the names, and you could put your own map on there and put some of your family names. Put some of your family's names. You know, people are coming home for Christmas, and so you put these names on there, and is there peace? Is there concord? Are people all relating well together? Or will there be a couple of tense moments? I was talking to one of the cashiers at the Merck, and she said, "Oh, we always have what we call the cousin walk." I said, "The cousin walk? What is that?" She said, "That's when the cousins have had enough, and they go for a walk." I've been on those. <Let's> Okay, that's it. We're going for a walk. You could change the names. You could change the places on the map. And it's a relational context. There's these relationships that are broken, that are struggling, and so forth. And you know, just looking at Ahaz and looking at ancient history is not what this is all about. It's talking about this peace that God has sought to bring to his people. And the reason we don't have peace is because there's this brokenness. There's this brokenness of righteousness where what is right and good and true and beautiful is not upheld, and so we get at each other. When God sees that, he doesn't just sit. But as it says in Isaiah chapter 9, the zeal of God, his emotional energy says, "I'm going to fix this." And when God's passion for righteousness arises, the consequence is judgment, or the result is peace. In the larger context of Isaiah that gets quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, God said through Isaiah, "I'm going to do something. And you will either get on board and walk with me, or there will be a judgment that will cause you to stumble and to trip and fall flat on your face, or you'll respond to me, and the result will be peace." And that's the way it is, and always has been. Ahaz didn't listen, and he fell flat on his face. Well, are we going to listen? What exactly is peace, by the way? How would you define peace? Because I want this peace that God gives. You know, if you were Greek back then, the Greek word for peace just means the cessation of conflict. They're not fighting anymore. You satisfied with that definition? Just not fighting. You could also call that truce. Not fighting for now. Not fighting until something stirs it up again. But that's not what we're talking about with peace. You could also call that a lull. That is, they had to go get more ammunition. You could call that a lot of different things, but just not fighting isn't peace. Would you get that door? Thank you. I hate seeing people standing at the door not able to get in. The Hebrew word is shalom. What does shalom mean? Wholeness, unity, quietness, rest. Restoration, fulfillment, completeness, calmness, security, prosperity. Which one of those definitions do you want? God's definition of peace is when things are the way they're supposed to be. The normal state of affairs. Where do you get that one? If that's normal, what are we expecting? It's not usual. It's not the way things usually are. What does it mean, the normal state of affairs? It says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Paul was speaking to a church who was fighting. And he says, wait a minute. Stop it. Stop the noise. For God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. The normal, that is the way God made us to function, the way God made us to work, the way our relationships are supposed to be, is peace, calm, working together in the relationships. And let me say that God is in the process and will return things to normal. He will. To the way he made it. To the way we're to live, to enjoy, to walk. How's he going to do it? Through this Prince of Peace. You see, the three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come together in one. And that little baby who's born. When we celebrate Jesus and when we celebrate the manger, it's an amazing account. It's an amazing story. We sing these songs when we get kind of usual with them. Like last week at the end of the service, we were singing a song and I made everybody stop. Do you remember that? So let's start over. You're singing this like it's boring. It's not boring that God would come and be born in a Prince of Peace. What does that mean? It's always meant that the Prince of Peace is a person. This child will be born. Peace is not a place we can live. I've heard people say, I'm going to just move somewhere else because I don't like the politics of Colorado, or they don't like the politics of California, or they don't like the politics. You know, people, I'm just going to move somewhere else. How's that going to work for you? I'm going to move to Cedar Edge, a little, I've heard it called Cedarberry. Yeah, so those of you old enough to know where Mayberry was. Yeah, Cedarberry. It's never a place. It's never an amount in your account. It's never when everybody does what you want and you all agree. Peace has always been a person. It is. Back in David's day, as David was handing over the throne to Solomon, he called his son Solomon into the room and he had this conversation that basically says, you know, I'm going to die and you're going to become the king. And I want to tell you about this conversation I had with God a long time ago when you were born. And this is what God said to David about his son. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name shall be Solomon, which, by the way, means peace, man of peace. I'll give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Quite a conversation with the young Solomon who's about ready to become king. But if you notice in this, the conversation has changed somewhat. Because like a lot of conversations God has with his prophets and with his people, there was something that he was talking about for Solomon himself. And yes, Solomon, the man of peace, was going to be the king. And yes, the nation was going to expand. And yes, there was going to be rest and peace. And yes, he was going to build a house. He was going to build a temple. But if you read it closely, there's something that's going on here that's a lot bigger than Solomon. Forever. Forever. He's prophesying and saying there's going to be a son who will come where there will be real peace forever. And he will build a house, not a temple, but a house, us, his people, a nation. that will be at rest, will be at peace, and it will be through this person. It's always been through a person. And it isn't me. It isn't you. There's another person, and that's one we're celebrating today. And it's always been through a covenant. A covenant, and it's an agreement. A covenant is agreement. It's a contract that says, this is what I'm going to do. Only there's something different about this covenant. When God makes a covenant and an agreement, it's an agreement with himself. And he's the one who initiates it and signs it and says, this is the way it's going to be. This is what he said in just a few chapters later in Isaiah. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. He says, I'm going to make this deal. I'm going to make this deal myself. And I'm going to make this deal with you, not because of who you are, not because you agree to it, but because I have decided that's what I'm going to do. This man of peace, this son of peace, this prince of peace, I'm going to bring him and send him. That is my agreement with you. As was said in the prayer just a few minutes ago, not because we earned it, but because he decided that's what he was going to do. I'm glad it doesn't depend on me, because on any given day, I'd lose it, mess it up. And this Prince of Peace, there was going to be an event where this covenant was going to be sealed. If you look it up in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 22, it's interesting how covenants back in the time of Abraham worked. In our day, we use the phrase, I'm going to cut a deal. It has a different etymology in English, but it always reminds me of what actually happens in Genesis chapter 15. Back in those days, when they would make a contract, they would take an animal. They would take an animal, they would cut it in half, they would lay open the pieces, and then the parties of the agreement would walk in between it. They'd cut a deal. And they would walk in between it, and that was saying, this is a costly agreement, and those of us who are walking between it are not going to break it. In Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, many years before David, God said to Abraham, this is the covenant I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a son. But when he says, I'm going to give you a son, he's talking about more than Isaac. And Abraham goes and he cuts the animal and he splits it. And it's almost like it says there in Genesis 15 that Abraham's kind of falling asleep, or maybe he goes into a trance. You know, God, the other party to the contract doesn't show up. And suddenly there was a torch and a noise. And God himself walks through the animal. And Abraham never does. Because this is a contract between God and himself. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. In chapter 22, Abraham does have to do something. He takes this young son, and he goes up on the mountain, Moriah, Jerusalem, and he is supposed to kill his son. And you know the story at the very end. God stops his hand and provides a ram and says, you don't have to do this. And he doesn't finish the statement, because the rest of the statement is, that's what I'm going to do. Because many years later, when Jesus was on the cross, God doesn't stop the process. He lets it finish. There's an event that the Prince of Peace does to seal a new covenant so that we can be restored in relationship to God. He is the Prince of Peace. But it's a process. It's a process, you see. It was going to be 700 years after this announcement before Jesus was going to be born. It was going to be 30 more years after that. 33, give or take. before this was actually going to take place. And everybody was going to watch and see what it was, and then he's going to be buried, and he's going to be raised, and he's going to ascend into heaven. And then there's this process where he says, the Prince of Peace isn't done with what he's going to do. He's coming back, and this promise of peace will take place. In the meantime, we are learning how to walk in peace, sometimes successfully, sometimes not. So who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus? Who is this one who has been planned by God from before time? Jesus? You know, Nathan mentioned the survey that's taken. I want you to know that this Jesus is not just a good prophet or a good teacher or a man who happened to live a couple thousand years ago. He was a good prophet. He was a good teacher. He did live a couple thousand years ago, but he was much, much bigger than that. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, born as the Prince of Peace. So that later on, when Paul is writing to a church, he would say, he is our peace. He's our peace. I find it interesting that when Paul is writing, what he's writing about is race relationships. He's talking in Ephesians chapter 2 where he said, look at what God has done for us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. And then he goes on to say, and it gets worked out in our relationships with one another when we are at peace with one another, even those people who are not like us. A couple of years ago, when there were riots and all over, but the riots that were taking place in Seattle, a reporter was interviewing an African-American woman who happened to be a Christian. And what she said is, there will never be peace until we find our peace in Jesus. She said, it's not about black and white and all the others getting together. It's about us coming together in unity under Jesus. I thought, how appropriate, how good. He is our peace. There is no other. So beyond, this is the same framework that we've used in all the four sermons. So this took place 2,000 years ago. What does this mean beyond that? I bring us back to this map. It's the map of ancient Israel. I bring us back to King Ahaz. What it meant for him, what did it mean for him to have peace? As it said in chapter 8 that I mentioned a couple of minutes ago of Isaiah, when Isaiah was giving him these promises through his sons, these promises through his poetry, these promises, he's saying, Ahaz, I know you're nervous. If you can see the map or you can look on the back, it's not that far from Jerusalem up to Samaria where the next king was that wanted to take him out. And it's not much further than that. If you've been looking at the map on your daily news, that area of the world is not that large, from Jerusalem to Damascus, from Jerusalem to Beirut, from Jerusalem to wherever. It's not that far. Even back then, when you had to ride a donkey or a horse or whatever you were riding, it's not that far, and Ahaz is nervous. And Isaiah said, Ahaz, just listen. Listen to me. Turn your face to God. He'll do what he says. And what does he say to us? The same. So that... The first is to turn. This imagery that we see throughout the prophets, to bless God is to turn our face to Him. Because, as Jeremiah said, he gives us his face and we give him our back. Because we say, I'm sure there's a solution somewhere else. Any solution you find somewhere else is a temporary solution. It's not going to last. Ahaz, just turn. And he's saying that to us. Just turn and look at him. And say in some way or another, not my words but yours, I believe that you are the Prince of Peace. I believe that you are who you said you were, that you are, that all of these names about God, that's you. I believe this. I have been in rebellion towards you somehow. But right now I turn and I face you and I say, you are who you say you are. I believe you did what you said, what everybody says from your word that you did, that you came, you were born, you lived, you died for me. I believe this. Turn. And return. I love the Bible. I hope you get that picture. My goal with preaching is really not entertainment. My goal with preaching is that you would say, that's a neat book. And that you'd go home and you'd start reading it. And one of the reasons I love the Bible is because it is so honest. Time after time after time, these prophets, these disciples, these ones who are following Jesus, they fall flat on their face, and then they get up, and they turn, and they say, I did it again. And Jesus says, yes, you did. Now let's go. Let's go. Turn and return. That's the pattern for following the Prince of Peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Anticipation, the candle of hope. I hope God's going to do something. Oh yes, he is, he did. The candle of preparation or prophecy. He told us what he's going to do, and we prepare ourselves for that. He came. Oh joy, oh joy. Because he loves us, and because he loves us, I think I would rename this candle the candle of anticipation. He's coming back. He's coming. Let's pray. Lord, as we have been looking at your names, they're overwhelming, actually. We read them and we go right through them very quickly, and it's kind of amazing. But to sit and to be still and to say, this God who made everything has come to restore it to righteousness, to restore us. That Jesus was more than just a little baby in a manger, though he was that. So during this season, Lord, help it to sink in to our hearts what you have done. And help us to turn and look at you and return as often as we need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.